Good morning. Good to see you. Welcome to this snowy morning. What's that about? Good land. Glad that you're here. Thank you so much for being here. I'm Pastor Jay Scribner, your interim pastor, and what a special worship time we have planned for you today. You're going to be blessed and touched by all who are involved with this in lifting up Jesus Christ today. Thank you for visiting. If you're a visitor, just do us a favor. Reach right out in front of you, if you would. And in the pew back right in front of you should be a connection card. If you pick one of those up and begin the process of filling that out, and then place it in the offering plate later in the service, or else take it to the connection desk right out in the foyer. We would sure appreciate that. We're just very glad that you've come. And then right now, we've got some great ministry going on for parents here at First Baptist. And we appreciate Bob and Brenda Shannon coordinating that and leading that. If you got any questions about Like Arrows or about their particular Bible study class on Sunday mornings, then just contact Bob and Brenda. Wow, what a task. What a task being parents. My wife and I, any moment, are expecting our eighth grandchild. And you remember, don't you, that grandchildren is God's reward for not killing your children when they're teenagers. Yeah. All right, well, we're glad we're doing this parenting focus. All right, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for time together with our family here at First Baptist and our friends that have gathered with us today. And I just pray your blessings upon our ministry today as we worship you. And I thank you, Father, for our drama team. I thank you for our technicians. I thank you for our musicians. And I thank you for our choir. Lord, as we all blend together this morning to lift up Jesus, I pray that you would bless this ministry and bless this message and speak to our hearts in a unique way today. We love you. Thank you for loving us. And we give you praise today for the opportunity to be in your presence and to know that you are in our presence. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The common people loved Jesus, but the religious elite were conspiring to get rid of him by any means they could find. Jesus, knowing all that was about to take place, spent one final evening with his disciples. He wanted to teach and encourage them one more time. He would take the Passover meal with his closest followers. As they prepared to eat the meal, Jesus took time to wash their feet. Although they did not realize it at the time, he was giving them one finishing example of how they were to humbly serve one another. As he often told them, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first, and the one who would be the greatest in the kingdom must be the servant of all.
I am Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter. I brought my brother to the Lord. I'm not a gifted person, just an ordinary average man, but I've tried to do what I could to serve the Master with the gifts and talents that I have. The others call me Andrew the Bringer, because all I've ever done is bring people to Jesus. I brought my brother Peter to Jesus and have gloried in the change in Peter's life. One time I found a little boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish and brought him to Jesus. Jesus used that little meal to feed over 5,000. As we watched him feed so many with so little, I was glad that I brought that boy to Jesus. Recently, some Greeks came seeking the Master, and I was asked to bring them to Jesus. He must have seen something of value in me that others overlooked, because he selected me to be one of the 12 apostles. Together we have shared many triumphs and many tragedies. I know in my heart that he is truly the Lamb of God. I may not be in his inner circle like Peter, but I haven't been in the outer circle either. Jesus has been my greatest friend. What greater gift could a life afford a humble fisherman? But now he says he will be leaving us soon. I thought he was going to build a new kingdom. I must find out more of what he's been talking about.
After Jesus called Peter and Andrew to follow him, he came to me, John, and my brother James. We were in a boat nearby with our father Zebedee, mending our nets. He called us to follow him. We immediately left the boat and our father and followed him. Sometimes he calls me the beloved disciple. I have shared his trials as well as his hours of victory. He nicknamed my brother and I the Sons of Thunder. But we are not boisterous men, but quiet, hard workers. Because he numbers us within his close, intimate inner circle. Peter and I completed the arrangements for the celebration of the Passover here in his upper room tonight. Jesus told me about his talk with Nicodemus when he spoke those wonderful words, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him will not perish but have everlasting life." One day I want to write down some of his sayings and some of his many wonderful deeds so that others may read them and believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing they may have life in his name. But something is very troubling. He said he'll be going away very soon. I hope I will be allowed to go with him.
I am Nathaniel. Sometimes they call me Bartholomew. Like many of the others, I am a fisherman. I was a disciple of John the Baptizer, and it was John who introduced me to Jesus at Bethany. It was my friend Philip who came to me and said, "We have found him who Moses spoke about in the Law and the Prophets. His name is Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph." I will never forget the question I put to Philip that day. I said to him, "Can any good come out of Nazareth?" I said it not in scorn or because Nazareth was a bad place. Nazareth is such a little place. But Philip simply said, "Come and see." When I saw Jesus, he said, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile. How do you know me?" I asked. He answered, "Before Philip called you when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. I confessed my faith, Rabbi, the King of Israel. Since that time, I have served him as a disciple and as a chosen apostle. Together with others, I have walked through the villages of Galilee, the towns of Decapolis, and the streets of Jerusalem. When I think of Jesus, I think of the way he loved and cared for all the people."
My name is Philip. I came from Bethsaida in Galilee. Several of my friends and I were in Bethany listening to John the Baptist. Jesus called to us to become his disciples. We all turned and followed him. I went to find my friend, Nathaniel, and I was overjoyed when Jesus accepted him as a devoted follower. During these years of close fellowship with Jesus, my faith in God has become stronger and deeper. I remember so well before he fed the 5,000 that I asked him and the others, "Where are we going to find bread and food that all of these will be able to eat?" Little did I know that Andrew was already bringing a young boy with his lunch to Jesus. I have always wanted to know more about the nature and personality of God. When Jesus began to tell us that God was our Heavenly Father, it was almost beyond my understanding. As I have listened to the Master, I have grown to understand his words. In fact, I can say that he who has seen Jesus has seen the Father. Because everything we want to find in the Father, we find in Jesus. Now, having seen the Father through Jesus, he shocks us by telling us that he may be going away and leaving us. I don't know what I will do if that happens. I was completely convinced that we would have a place in this new kingdom Jesus kept talking about. And I will have to worry about that later. Tonight, I need to concentrate on this special supper.
Thank you. Like Zacchaeus, I am a tax collector. Some call me Levi, and others call me Matthew the publican. Jesus called me one day when I was collecting taxes and said, "Follow me." So I rose and I followed him. Later I gave him a great feast in my home, and many of his disciples and my business friends were present. It was a special occasion for me to entertain Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees complained about Jesus eating with publicans and sinners, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." And he reminded them of the words of Hosea, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice," adding those significant words, "For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Since that day, when I repented and followed him, I have studied our scriptures closely. Now I am convinced that Jesus is the fulfillment of every prophecy about the coming Messiah. I have listened carefully to his sermons. Someday I hope to write a paper proving from our sacred writings that he is the Messiah. I would like to record the heart of his sermons about the good news of the coming kingdom of God. It is a new gospel, good news for all the world. Tonight, though, is a somber time as we celebrate the Passover meal. Jesus said it will be our last supper together.
Simon the Zealot, they call me. Before I met Jesus, I belonged to a group of hot-headed, bloodthirsty revolutionaries known as the Zealots. We believed the only good Roman soldier was a dead Roman soldier. We believe in crushing our enemies and establishing the ancient glory of Israel like in the days of David and Solomon. But Jesus told us of another kind of kingdom, the kingdom where God reigns supremely. Since I began following Jesus, I have changed my mind and my allegiance. He has shown me that the conquest of the heart is the only true and lasting conquest. So, I have given him my highest loyalty and deepest devotion. I have, in military words, unconditionally and completely surrendered myself to him. I will try to think his thoughts and love as he loves. I will obey as he obeys and serve as he serves. This surrender has not imprisoned me, it has set me free for the first time in my life. I am not afraid of Rome any longer. She is mighty, but God is almighty. It is so strange, but Jesus has hinted that there is a spiritual Roman among us, one who would betray him. Who can he be? Matthew the publican? The big fisherman or his brother? Or does he suspect me, since I am the only former zealot among our group? I will watch the others and be ready if there is any sign of trouble.
I am Thomas. Sometimes I'm called Didymus. It means twin. I'm a positive person. I don't look at life with gloom and pessimism, but sometimes I ask for proof before I believe. I want to see some evidence before committing myself to something. I'm not a man of doubt. I feel that I'm a man of truth. I recall the day when Mary and Martha sent word to the Lord that their brother Lazarus was dying. He turned to us and said, "Let us go to him." But we had heard of growing opposition to Jesus. Some of the apostles didn't want to go to Bethany. They were afraid of unseen danger. But I spoke out and rebuked them, saying, "Let us go with him, that we may die with him." Why do people remember my doubts and forget my daring? They remember my questions and overlook my affirmations. They remember my fear and forget my faith. I can still see him rebuking the winds on stormy Galilee and healing the sick, curing the diseased, open the eyes of the blind, unstopping the ears of the deaf, cleansing the lepers, and preaching the gospel to the poor. His opposition has grown and become white hot. Jesus' enemies are determined to destroy him. I don't understand why. Is it because he claims to be God? Is it the miracles he's done? Is it the way the common people love him? I don't grasp all that is happening. But I know Jesus will be victorious in the end. He is the Son of God, and has demonstrated his miraculous power, but he is also my friend.
I am James, the brother of John. We were mending our nets by the Sea of Galilee with our father Zebedee almost 3 years ago. We followed Jesus after he called us. We were surprised when Jesus wanted us as his disciples, and were humbled when he chose both of us to be among his 12 apostles. So much has happened. I was there at Peter's home when Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law of her fever. Later, I was with him in the home of Jairus when Jesus raised his little daughter from the sleep of death. On Mount Hermon, we saw Jesus transfigured and talking with Moses and Elijah. Our mother, Salome, was quite ambitious on our behalf and urged us to express our desires to Jesus. Going to Jerusalem last week, we made our request of him. Teacher, grant us to sit one at your right and the other at your left when you come into your kingdom. Jesus replied, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink, or be baptized with the baptism which I am baptized?" We said, "Lord, we are able." Then he told us that we would surely drink his cup and be baptized with his baptism. The other apostles were angry when they heard our request, and Jesus reminded us that those who would be first must be the servant of all. But now he is speaking about going away. Sometimes Jesus is a real mystery. I remember just a few days ago as we were coming into Jerusalem. That was a wonderful day. I will never forget that glorious day.
Have you heard about Jesus? He's coming this way. Have you heard all the things he has done? The deaf ear can hear, the blind eye can see, even the lame man can run. Sing it, shout it, tell everyone that you know. He is coming to Jerusalem. Let all the children see. Glory to the Prince of Peace. Hosanna to the King.
The Messiah is coming today. He's here in the edge of the town. And when he gets here, all the people will cheer. Gather the children around. Sing it, shout.
My name is James. Many men are called by my familiar name. I am called James the Little or James the Less. It's because I am smaller and younger than the other James. My father's name is Alphaeus, so sometimes I am known as James, the son of Alphaeus. I will never forget the day I first met the Master. I was passing down the road near the place where John the Baptist was baptizing. I was curious to see what was going on, so I turned aside for a closer look. After John had baptized the Lord, the heavens opened and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove. We heard a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am very pleased." When Jesus called me to be one of his disciples, I followed him. He chose me as one of the 12 apostles, and since that moment, I have walked with him and talked with him. We have stayed with him and prayed with him. And now as we take this Passover meal, I am so happy to be part of this group. But why is Jesus washing my feet? Once again, I don't completely understand why he does some things. This job is usually done by a servant, but I know he has a reason. Jesus always has a purpose for everything he does. We talk of his coming kingdom and our place in that kingdom, but Jesus keeps saying he is going away somewhere. I hope we can go with him. I really want to follow him.
All the other apostles came from Galilee. My home is in the village of Kerioth in Judea. That is why I am known as Judas of Kerioth, or Judas Iscariot. I am the only Judean in this group. The group must have confidence in me because they elected me their treasurer. And Jesus must believe in me because he chose me as one of the 12. Despite what the others say behind my back about my impatience and stinginess, Jesus believed in me. If he hadn't, he would have chosen someone else in my place. I have heard the whispers of the others saying Jesus was referring to me when he said, "Did I choose you 12, and one of you is a devil?" Yes, I complained when Mary washed his feet with that expensive perfume. I still think it was a waste of money. If I conspired with the chief priests, and if I have 30 pieces of silver, that's my business. I believe in Jesus, but someone has to force the issue to make him assert himself as the king. He refuses to make a move. Well, I've made one now. Jesus hints that he knows what I've done, but I have my reasons. My soul isn't as black as some think it is. I want Jesus to do something dramatic, something startling to usher in his kingdom. I just hope my plan doesn't go wrong. If it does, at least I have the silver to start my new life.
I am Thaddeus, one of the disciples whom Jesus called to be an apostle. The 12 tribes of Israel took their names from 10 of the sons of Jacob, who was renamed Israel, and 2 of the sons of Jacob's favorite son, Joseph, who were named Ephraim and Manasseh. In the same way, Jesus chose 12 of us to become the cornerstones of the kingdom, just as the 12 tribes were the cornerstones of the old Jewish kingdom. I feel unworthy to be numbered among the apostles, but Jesus selected me. I well remember the day. After a night of prayer, he called us to him and gave us authority over unclean spirits and the power to heal every kind of disease and infirmity. Then he commissioned us to go out and preach that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He told us to be as wise as serpents and as innocent as doves, since he was sending us forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. I was in Jerusalem when he gave the great invitation, "Come unto me, all ye that are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And now, Jesus, who came to share our burdens, has had a burden thrust upon him. He carries the weight of the world on his shoulders. I wish I could help him carry that weight, but I'm afraid it is for him to bear alone.
My brother Andrew and I were fishing on the Sea of Galilee one afternoon, casting our nets into the sea when Jesus walked by and he said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." We immediately left our nets and followed him. Later, he used our boats as a platform to speak to the great multitudes that followed him. One morning he said, "Simon, put out into the deep and let your nets down for a catch." I said, "Master, we worked all night and we have taken nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." We caught so many fish we had to summon other nearby boats to hold the catch. When we reached the shore, I fell at Jesus' feet and cried out, "Depart from me, O Lord, I am a sinful man." He told us after this day we would be fishing for men. In fact, he changed my name from Simon to Peter, which means the rock. When I confessed him as Christ, the Son of the living God, he said, "On this rock I will build my church." But a moment later, when I protested against his going to Jerusalem to suffer death at the hands of evil men, he rebuked me and said, "Get behind me, Satan." I guess I'm a mixture of good and evil, of goodness and humanity. But I want to prove to him that my love and devotion is sincere and genuine. He said earlier that one of us would betray him. I promise to follow him even into death. Even though the others call me the big fisherman, in his presence I feel small and unworthy. Will I deny him? And if I do deny him, what will Jesus do? Will he disown me? Will he deny me? Will he close the doors of the kingdom to me? Please, dear God, help me to be strong tonight.
In the words I say, and in him who sent me from above, do you believe in my love? I've tried so many ways to show you my love and show you who I am. Sometimes I've wondered if you've ever learned, or if you understand. Do you believe in me? In the words I say, and in him who sent me from above, do you believe in my love? This is my body that is broken for you. Never forget what I've done. This is my blood that is shed for you. This is what makes us one. Do you believe in me? In the words I say, and in him who sent me from above, do you believe in my love?
As the sun that rises.
trials he was about to endure. After spending time in deep, earnest, and painful prayer, Jesus released himself and submitted to do the Father's will. He said, "Not my will, but thine be done." He prayed for strength to endure the pain and suffering that was about to come upon him. In the full moon, Jesus saw a large army of Roman soldiers and temple police coming to take him, by force if necessary. The soldiers were carrying their swords and torches, and the temple police were carrying their clubs. When they came near Jesus, Peter pulled out a sword and swung it wildly at those approaching. He missed the soldiers, but cut off the ear of a servant. Performing his final miracle, Jesus bent down and reattached the servant's ear. He then told Peter to put the sword away. Jesus went peacefully with the soldiers. It was to be a long night. Jesus was pulled and dragged from place to place. He was taken before civil and religious courts. All of the trials were illegal. Trials were never to be done under the cover of darkness. At one of the trials, Peter was warming himself in the courtyard, standing with the crowd as Jesus was being accused. As Peter, for the third time, denied knowing Jesus, a rooster crowed. Peter ran away in shame and tears, knowing he had denied Jesus. He had done the thing that he promised he would never do. None of the Roman governors or magistrates wanted to have Jesus put to death. The accusations against him did not warrant a death sentence. Falsely accused by the Jewish elders, Jesus was stripped, mocked, and beaten. He was treated as the worst of criminals. To appease the crowds and to try to stop the insanity of the night, the Roman governor finally granted the Jewish leaders their request and sentenced Jesus to death.
Get up! Get up!
Jesus said, "It is finished." So, is that the end of the story? Is that it? Is that all there is to it? Is there nothing else? Well, those of us who live on this side of the crucifixion, we know about the resurrection. Now, there's a very interesting passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 12 through 22 where it actually poses a question about the validity of the resurrection. And why shouldn't it? Why shouldn't it pose that question? There's probably a question mark in some minds here today. The resurrection, really? I mean, he died. He died. Death is final. And yet Christians say that he's alive. Here's how this reads in 1 Corinthians 15. It says, "Now if Christ is preached as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is without foundation, and so is your faith. In addition, we are found to be false witnesses about God, because we have testified about God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. Therefore, those who have died in Christ, they've also perished. But if we have placed our hope in Christ for this life only, we should be pitied more than anyone." Yeah, it makes sense. This little reasoning that Paul is saying here, it makes some sense. He's saying, if there's no resurrection, if in fact it's not possible for someone who was dead to come back to life, if that's fact, then here's what he says: Christians are fake. That's what he's saying there in verse 15. In addition, we are found to be false witnesses about God, because we've testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. So number one, Christians are fake. Hey, if there's no resurrection, those of us who show up here on Sunday mornings, bunch of fakes, bunch of hypocrites like the world thinks we are. Hey, if there's no resurrection. And then secondly, Christianity is false. All of it is. That's what he says there in verse 17. He says, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. Matter of fact, you're still in your sins." So, Christians are fake. Christianity is false. Just like the unbelieving world wants to tout. Nothing to this business of Christianity. Why are we stupid enough to buy into it? And then thirdly, he says the gospel is futile. That's verse 14. He says, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is without foundation. That's true. I mean, I would agree with that. If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is just totally without foundation. And then finally, he says, not only are Christians are fake and Christianity is false and the gospel is futile, but your hope is forfeited. If in fact, there's no resurrection. And that's what he says there in verses 18 and 19. He says, therefore, those who have died in Christ, they've also perished. You know, all your moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas and friends that profess to be Christians. Hey, if there's no resurrection, then there's no heaven, and all their deaths, we've forfeited any hope we've ever had. And then he goes ahead to finalize it. He says, if we have placed our hope in Christ for this life only, we should be pitied more than anyone. I'll be honest with you. I don't know that I could argue with any of that reasoning there, any of that argument. If in fact that's it, if that's it, when Jesus said it's finished, if that's all there was to it. Now, I got to tell you, I love this next verse. That took us through verse 19, verses 12 through 19. And I love verse 20. Listen to this. But say that with me. But say it again. But listen. But now Christ has been raised. Say those four things. Christ has been raised. Say it again. Christ has been raised. But now Christ has been raised. Wow. Yeah, come on. Come on. And then he goes ahead in verse 20 is what I'm reading. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For just as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. Oh my. I love how this story ends, my friend. I love how this story ends. Christ is risen. And so, number one, the resurrection is fact. Paul was posing an argument there because he said some of you don't believe in the resurrection. Some of you don't think it's fact. Some of you don't think it happened. But he says, I'm here to tell you a fact. Christ is risen from the dead. So the resurrection is fact. And let me just tell you this. It is what separates Christianity from all other world religions. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection is fact. Secondly, Christ is the first fruits. That's what it says there in verse 20. What's that mean? Well, hey, have you believed in eternal life? I have. eternal life. Yeah, I've embraced that. I've accepted that. Because God said I could have eternal life. God said I could have everlasting life. He's offered that to all of us. Listen, if God didn't do it the first time, if God didn't do it the first time, then why should I believe that he could do it for me? But he did it the first time. He did it for his son, our Savior. And so consequently, if he offers to you and me everlasting life, which he does, then Jesus is the first fruits of that, and we're the ones that follow. The resurrection is fact. Christ is the first fruits, and life is forever. Life is forever. There is indeed everlasting life. You know, one of my favorite hymns goes like this. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died. On Calvary. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me, and it was there that my burdened soul found liberty. At Calvary. What an amazing event. What an amazing event the crucifixion was. Because it was there that when Jesus said it was finished, he didn't mean that life was over. He meant that the purpose for his coming was finished. Why did he come? He came for you, and he came for me, and he came to die for my sins and for your sins. And for the sins of the world. And when Jesus said it is finished, his purpose for coming was over. What an amazing event. But 3 days later, Christ was raised from the dead. And God offers to you and to me and to the entire world life everlasting. Let me pray with you. Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Father, thank you for offering forgiveness to me. Thank you for the gift of everlasting life that only comes through the crucified Christ, who has become our risen Savior and Lord. How we praise you today. Now, with your head still bowed and your eyes closed, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, oh, how we encourage you to do that today. What an amazing event the cross of Calvary was. But what an even greater event the resurrection from the tomb was. Because Christ has been risen from the dead. If you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, God offers you everlasting life. He offers it to you today. He offers it to you right now. With just a simple prayer of faith in your own heart and in your own life, you can invite Jesus Christ to come into your life today, right now, to be your Savior. And you too can have everlasting life. Pray this simple prayer with me. As long as you mean business with God, He means business with you. It's that simple. Just right there in your own heart, just say these words to God. Dear God, thank you for loving me. Jesus, thank you for dying for me. I know I'm a sinner. I am sorry for my sins. Jesus, thank you that you paid the debt for all of my sins. Please come into my life. Be my Savior. Be the forgiver of my sins. Be the Lord of my life. From this moment on, my life belongs to you. Help me to live as a Christian should. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.